Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps you think that I am using a germ-killing wipe on this microphone cover because I'm afraid of coronavirus. Ha! I'm afraid of every germ. This ain't nothing new for me. This is Wretched Radio, the big story du jour. It's also the big story of the day. You know, as long as I'm cleaning, I might as well do my cell phone too. Has your cell phone ever been cleaner than lately? Mine certainly hasn't. Yikes, this thing is a petri dish usually. Killing it with the wet wipes. How does the Christian act and respond toward the warnings and the dangers of coronavirus? No matter where you're at on the spectrum of your concern for the virus, it is still good. It is wise of us to think through how do we find comfort in times of danger, even perceived danger. For instance, can we use the Old Testament to find comfort? How do we use our Bible to rightly work through issues, challenges, and dangers and find comfort? Listen to a sermon from John MacArthur on the subject of coronavirus. Okay, the subject really was God and his kindness. And he was working through Matthew 6. This is Jesus' masterful Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, what are you worrying about? Look at the sparrows. Look at the lilies of the field. Now, don't you realize your heavenly Father, he takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you as a child of God? Don't you know that God has got you? And that you actually have a future because he is going to make sure that when you die, your eternal problems are dealt with." It was a beautiful sermon. And as part of it, he went about the business of reading a dozen psalms. A dozen psalms of comfort. And it raises a very fair hermeneutical question. Can I go to these psalms to find comfort? And if so, how? They were written by a guy in the old covenant. Remember, that changes things hermeneutically. We're no longer in that covenant. We're in the new covenant, the better covenant. And that means there are certain things that get left behind because we're not the nation of Israel. We're not that time, that people, in that zip code, under that covenant. So how do we use the psalms? Now, recently, there are some people who live in really big mansions who call themselves prophets and pastors and preachers and teachers that are specifically using Psalm 91 to try to what? About a week ago here on Wretched Radio, I kind of off the cuff remark, I've said that there's some people, some hucksters, that are using Psalm 91 in a bibbidi-bobbidi-boo fashion with these dopey sermons to try to persuade people to not be afraid. And some people, they tagged me on it. And I think to a degree, rightly so. Let me share with you one such email. You've forgotten Psalm 91. It is a... Well, it's a beauty. It's one that you probably remember. I'm guessing there's probably been some contemporary Christian music written about this. "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I will declare of the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting him." Joey, you want to find an NASB version? It'll be more familiar than what I just read. I happen to grab the NLT because it's sitting on my desk, and my other Bible has somehow taken wings and flown away from me.
What's the address?
Psalm 91. It's a beauty. I think Mercy Me or one of those groups did a song on this, if I'm not mistaken. What do you got?
Okay, which verse? Starting at the top. Okay. Yeah. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence.
All right, there, right there. So he's going to deliver you from the deadly pestilence. The reason that I said that that was a dopey sermons that are being delivered on this is not because I reject the promises there, but because those promises are being used wrongly. That's the issue. So, for instance, I received an email. This was a very thoughtful email from Ryan. Said, this is, you know, there's just, sometimes you read what somebody says and you just go, wow, for whatever this is worth. He started, first of all, for most people in the world, I am a nobody. So ultimately, there's no reason for you to listen to me in particular. My only real value to humanity is that I have been bought with the blood of Christ and have been commissioned and called to preach his unadulterated written word. Now, he is going to, in this email, correct me, or at least correct what he thinks that I intended to say by calling dopey sermons on Psalm 91 dopey. My attitude toward the rest of this rather lengthy email was one of openness, because he started out from a clearly humble posture. Now, I will tell you, Ryan's correction of me, or what he perceives was a correction, got pretty sharp. Nevertheless, I made my way through it because of his starting place. It was very Pauline. Paul typically, Galatians you could argue, but typically with an epistle, started out with words of commendation. Hey, nice job. You're doing good. Love you lots. But we've got some issues we need to work through. And then he'd go through them. We do well to follow that pattern. And we would also do well to learn from Ryan in this email. When you start a conversation, an email that has any corrective element to it, assuming a posture of humility, it goes miles. Now, here, maybe this isn't true for women, but this is true for men. I can't be humble because, well, then I won't have any authority. I won't be coming across as strong, and I won't win the argument. I would argue the exact opposite is true. You start from a position of humility, and the person to whom you are looking to deliver some potentially stern words will be more likely to have ears to hear. Lesson learned for me. He goes on later in the email. Can you please show me where the context of Psalm 91 is given so that it is not to apply to all of God's people as an instructional promise of living and a provoking desire to be in his presence? Can you please show me what specific time, specific place, and people are given to us in the context of Psalm 91 so that we are to only understand its implication in that specific context and not to reach beyond as principle? Excellent question. So let me start with this. I was not suggesting that Psalm 91 cannot be a psalm of comfort, but it cannot be used as a bibbidi-bobbidi-boo formula that will somehow shield people from coronavirus. There are Christians who are getting coronavirus, whether they're thinking about Psalm 91 or not. If this promise applies in all circumstances to all people for all times, then either the people who are getting sick that call themselves Christians aren't, or this verse is wrong, that ain't a possibility, or we are not rightly understanding the hermeneutics principle of letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Are the Psalms, like the Proverbs, ironclad guarantees that nothing will go wrong? You become a Christian, you become a member of the household of faith, and you will never experience pestilence. Well, we know observationally that isn't correct, but more than that, we know biblically there is something wrong with the preachers who use this text to make it an ironclad promise that as long as you're believing it enough, you'll never experience coronavirus. That is a lie, and that is not correct biblical interpretation. So we start with this psalm was written for that people at that time, and yet we know that any principle that is timeless, it comes forward to the new church, the new covenant era. When Jesus was preaching in Matthew 6, he basically was saying the same thing as this psalm. If you're a Christian, hey, don't worry. The Father has got you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to feed you. He's going to clothe you. Don't worry, oh, you of little faith. Now, Is even that an ironclad guarantee that a Christian will never experience difficulties? And the answer is we must let Scripture interpret Scripture. We know for a fact that it is not an ironclad promise that that you will never experience disease if you're a Christian. Anecdotally and biblically, consider Paul. He did experience all of the hardships and 10 times that you and I can ever imagine. Was he a bad Christian? Did he not understand Matthew 6? Did he not believe rightly in Psalm 91? No. What about Job? God will have purposes. God, how's about Hebrews that God disciplines his children? And so my point only in saying these dopey sermons based on Psalm 91, they're being used wrongly. You just believe Psalm 91. You believe it rightly, and you're immune to everything. That is how some false teachers are using them. That is wrong. Do we find comfort in this verse? Absolutely. It is good to be one of God's children. He has a benevolence that is special. Now, he causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good, but he is especially loving and kind toward his own children because we are in Christ. Does Psalm 91 apply to us? Absolutely. Rightly, hermeneutically understood, that this Old Testament verse cannot be understood any differently than the original audience would have understood it, then it is indeed a psalm of comfort for us. But it is not a silver bullet, a mystical promise that you'll never be sick. This is Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
You are the peanut butter to our jelly, the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. You are Wretched monthly gospel partners, and without you, there is no Wretched. So if you are already a gospel partner, we are so extremely grateful for you and your faithfulness. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. So thank you. Thank you very much. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one today? Visit wretched.org/donate. See, while our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support from our gospel partners to produce everything we produce. The more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. So if you would consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner, go to wretched.org/donate today. That's wretched.org/donate.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip Indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Books of the Bible. Haggai was a prophet around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. When the efforts to rebuild the temple had stopped, Haggai encouraged the people to continue and reminded them of God's presence among them and the importance of assembling together to worship. When you consider your priorities, give careful attention to the worship of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah? But what about 2 Chronicles? Huh? Good question. This is Wretched Radio. There are some people, even famous people, it would seem, who will go nameless because there's no point. They're not theologians. They just happen to be famous, but they tweet Bible verses to bring comfort. The question is 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 15, a promise that you and I can cling to? And the answer specifically to that question is no. No. It is not. Let us begin with taking a look at a promise that a lot of people love to use during a time of danger, during a time of political unrest, during a time when perhaps the economy is doing poorly, to say, hey, let's cling to this promise. Let's grab this promise and it's going to happen. Can you do that with 2 Chronicles 7? We need to start by understanding what side of the book we're on. Remember, we are in the Old Testament. This book, 2 Chronicles, was written to whom? Was it written to the church? Hang in there with me. The answer is no. It was not written to the church. Was it written for the benefit of the church? Absolutely. That's why we don't unhitch it. But it was written to the Jewish people at that time under that covenant. And we cannot understand it any differently than they would have at the time. Because if we do, we've got it wrong. This is a book that was written to those people. For what purpose? Well, typically a book will give us instructions about itself. What is its purpose? Why is this history being written? Well, this is the history of the Jewish people, specifically as they are entering into covenant with God. So I go to the beginning of my 2 Chronicles. Purpose: to unify the nation around the true worship of God by showing his standard for judging kings. The righteous kings of Judah and the religious revivals under the rule are highlighted, and the sins of the evil kings are exposed. Clearly, it is being written to about those kings in that system. Is it being written about all kings, all times, all places? Not specifically. Might there be a principle that comes from them that we can apply to today? Absolutely. That's the hermeneutical process. Starting on the left side, you're in the old town. Now you need to take a principalizing bridge to cross over into the New Testament era, specifically into the 21st century. And there are truisms and principles and understandings that we learn from historical narratives that do indeed apply to today. But not everything. And we do that so naturally, don't we? For instance, let's start with 2 Chronicles 7:1. And I'm just grabbing this. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices. All right, you expect to see that today and you go, well, no, of course not. Well, I would say, why not? I mean, if this is all supposed to happen still today, that this should be normative and we should anticipate that these very same things are happening today, I would say, well, then why aren't you anticipating fire flashing down from heaven, burning up burnt offerings and sacrifices? It goes on, in the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. So that means we need to rebuild the temple so that God's presence can fill it. And you go, well, no, that's not. Why? That's because this book, 2 Chronicles, written to those people at that time for a purpose under that covenant. And the New Testament has changed the game, specifically Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. It is just a thorough drubbing that the law that the Old Testament Jews lived under, it's not as good as the new system. that keeping the laws, obeying a sacrificial system, not to earn salvation, that was never the way to get to heaven. It was to help them to understand they needed a deliverer, they needed a Messiah. But that system, that pointing system, not as good as the glorious new covenant that we live under. It's gone now. It's gone. Wait a second. Does that mean that we can murder people now because the Ten Commandments are gone? Didn't say that. The principles come forward. Our understanding about God that we learn from the Old Testament, and we learn so much, don't we? His character progressively revealed throughout the Old Testament. We don't throw that away. We still cling to those understandings. The things that we learn about God from the Old Testament, they do indeed endure to this day. We can apply them to our situation. But not every single verse, and not every single command, and not every single promise. Some of them are for us. Now, we'll tackle this perhaps another day. This actually gets trickier in the Gospels because we're in that transitional time and we see some commandments to the disciples. Clearly, we would understand, well, that's not for us. For instance, why aren't you going into Jerusalem to look for a donkey that Jesus can ride in on for Passover? Well, because that would be dumb. Right, but it's also clear that that commandment was just given to those disciples to go and do that task. We get it. Now, that was a pretty obvious example. It gets a little trickier than that, but there are some things that were commanded to the disciples that were just to them. And there are things that we get intuitively aren't for us. Now, that leads to some theological disputes, of course, but in the Old Testament, it should be just a little bit easier than that. Knowing that they were under the old covenant firmly, it wasn't a transitional time. It wasn't the building of the church era. So let's go to our verses, shall we? Verse 11, never read a Bible verse, always try to read the context of it. So this is during the dedication of the temple. I've read through 2 Chronicles 7, lots of sacrifices going on. Okay, so for instance, verse 4. The king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Why aren't we doing that today every year? Why don't you do that when you dedicate your church? Well, because that's not the system anymore. Bingo. Let's go to our verse, shall we? At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or I might command locusts to devour your crops, or I might send plagues to you. What's going on there? Well, it's a reminder that God will sometimes do disciplining things to his children that he loves that are hard. So again, going back to Psalm 91, it is not an ironclad promise that you can bibbidi-bobbidi-boo and slap and speak into existence and never get sick from pestilence. This is the old covenant promise that if you obey, I will bless you. If you are sinning and naughty, I'll do these things to you. This is, he's just saying in 2 Chronicles 7 what they understood clearly from Deuteronomy 28. Blessings and promises, curses for naughty behavior. Now we get to the verse that people use today. Then, if my people, stop. Who are those people? Now remember, there might be something here for us in the church age, but my people here are the Jewish people at that time under that covenant, which had just been clearly alluded to. So if my covenant people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. That is indeed a promise for those people at that time based on the Mosaic covenant, a quid pro quo blessings and cursings covenant. That is a wonderful promise when you see that, quote, God changed his mind. God said, I'm gonna whack you people. But then they repent and he changed his mind. That's because of this promise right here. So when you see God, quote, an anthropomorphic statement, God changing his mind, it doesn't undermine his sovereignty or his omniscience. It strengthens it. Here it is. If I threaten you, which he does, but if you repent, well, then guess what? I'm going to take care of you. And that's exactly what we see throughout the rest of the Bible. Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman. God delivering his people because they repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive the sins of their land. And I will listen to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be my home forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now, having stated, I hope, clearly, made the case, I hope, biblically. That specific promise is not for us. Can we get any comfort from that verse? Can you read that during a time of coronavirus, a time of pestilence, if you will, and find any sort of comfort? And I say, yes, you can. Why? Well, because first of all, we see Jesus making promises about his children. I'm going to clothe you as a rule. I'm going to feed you, take care of you as a rule. Understanding for the sake of discipline, as we just even read in 2 Chronicles 7:13, I might do hard things for you. And because of my sovereign plan, you might experience difficulties because of what I'm doing for your good and for my glory. So we let Scripture, the analogy of Scripture, Scripture interpret Scripture. But I still think that we see something about the character and the nature of God, don't we? That God loves his children. It's not God's delight to send pestilence and locusts. He loves to be kind to his children. Now, we're not those Old Testament Jewish children. But does that principle of God loving his children and being kind to his children ever change? Absolutely not. So I can read this verse and say, my God is kind. My God is good. Do I need to do any repenting because I'm getting disciplined in this? Then I'm going to do that repenting because I don't want to be displeasing to my Father, who is good and who is kind and who is loving. So I get comfort from this, but I do not use this as a promise to tell people, do this and coronavirus is going to go away for everybody. That is not the way we interpret historical narratives from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, written to that people at that time for a specific purpose. Are there golden nuggets in there? Absolutely. Are there words of comfort in there? Definitely. Is it an ironclad promise that if we just do this, America won't experience coronavirus? Absolutely not. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Despite lockdowns, quarantines, and a critical shortage of medical supplies, pro-abortion groups are still pushing to keep the abortion business up and running. Of course they are. The National Abortion Federation, a professional group for abortionists, said that it calls on leaders to ensure that outpatient abortion clinics can remain open and urges hospitals to continue to provide abortion care. Do those two words, abortion and care, actually fit together? No, they don't. So the folks who murder babies want to stay in business, even as the federal government is calling on healthcare providers to cancel all elective and non-essential procedures. But of course, abortion's not really healthcare, is it? Many abortion centers are self-declaring their services essential and are carrying on business as usual, though the governors of Texas and Ohio have explicitly told abortionists to stop, at least for now. The pro-abortion Guttmacher Institute predicted the increased demand for healthcare providers during the coronavirus pandemic could create a shortage of clinicians who can perform abortions and related services. Wouldn't that be a shame? The HuffPost last week reported on a Texas abortionist who showed symptoms of the illness and had to self-quarantine for 2 weeks. Joe Nelson said the state has few abortionists and some of them commute from out of state. In a situation where doctors are less likely to want to travel, said Nelson, there's no one to cover for me. So if there's no abortionist to cover, the babies would live then, right? The scary part for the abortionists, of course, is moms who wait may get far enough along in their pregnancy that state laws will protect their babies from abortions. Some abortionists have started a push for even more drug-induced abortions, one abortionist promoting self-managed abortion as a safe and necessary alternative for women who can't get a surgical abortion during the COVID-19 outbreak. Lord have mercy. Cindy Hopkins, a VP of CareNet, said her organization's using webinars and online portals to communicate with its nationwide network of pro-life pregnancy centers about the outbreak. CareNet is preparing staff at its centers to discuss the new coronavirus with pregnant women. For now, researchers don't know exactly what effect COVID-19 can have on a pregnancy, but Hopkins recognizes fears about passing the virus on to an unborn child could lead more women to abort. That's all the more reason, she says, to be bearers of truth and of hope, adding, even if we have to close our doors, we want to keep doing that. Doctors, by the way, are speculating the coronavirus pandemic could lead to a spike in births in the coming months. Researchers have already recognized a link between baby booms and natural disasters, and experts predict this worldwide calamity could lead to an even more significant bump than normal. Not all doctors agree, though. Renee Wellenstein of New York said the stress caused by global pandemic will make it more difficult for couples to conceive. She predicted the end of the pandemic, not the outset, would lead to a spike in births. And yes, when they're teenagers, they'll be quarantines. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Know your reformers. Martin Luther was a German monk and professor who was plagued with doubt about his salvation. When he finally read the Bible for himself, he rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. His bold witness for biblical truth was the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not sure there's anything going on. Oh, I guess we could talk about coronavirus some more. This is Wretched Radio. Most certainly, it is the all-consuming subject, how Christians filter through the news du jour, which is also the news of the day.
I'll have that.
Radically different than how the world does. Ain't nothing wrong with tuning in to hear what the world might be pontificating about this particular subject. But that is not the way that we should look at the issue. Always everything filtered through the Bible, not through anything else. Now, other things from nature might inform us, help us out, but we want to run the news of the day through the Bible. And we want to make sure that as you can't help but get exposed to coronavirus. And I'm not talking about getting exposed to the virus, just the story. We're all impacted, aren't we? You're not feeling it? Everybody is feeling this in some way, shape, or form. Even interpersonal relationships. We want to make sure I'm thinking this through biblically. What can I learn? What can I take from this rather difficult time we're living in? Has anybody else noticed, by the way, that people are acting a little bit differently in your neighborhood? I don't know about your, this is totally anecdotal. But in our neighborhood, I've noticed more neighbors sitting outside. Now, they're social distancing, but they're on the front lawn in their lawn chairs, or they're in the driveway on the lawn chairs. They're doing bonfires. They're socializing.
You mean with other people?
Neighbors. The other night, Mrs. Friel and I, we go for a walk, staying away from it. Okay. All right, just tell me.
For
you,
I'm guessing it's 10 feet, right?
I'm not telling you this is scientific. I'm just telling you. That's all. Do you go to the store when you have to go to the grocery store to buy stuff? Are there certain people you see and you think, yeah, they've got it? I don't want to walk by them. That person, definitely. That person, maybe not so much. That person, yeah, I can just tell. All right, that didn't catch you. Do you walk by people and hold your breath? Do you? Do you walk by people, hold your breath, and close your eyes? Am I the only one? You're shaking your head. I'm the only one.
Only one.
Okay.
That's okay, though.
Yeah,
we're not judging.
We did see Typhoid Mary at our local Quick Trip, but...
See?
She's still around.
You've got the gift of coronavirus
shaking,
discernment.
Sneezing. I have to get out and petting every dog that she came across.
I'll tell you what, that's something that you do have to be on the alert for. But I am, in my little brain, it's like, I think I can tell who's got it. No, I can't. What do we learn? Well, we're walking down the street, going for a walk, keeping our distance from everybody, refusing to walk downwind because, you know, it could happen.
Wow, dude, you must be in heaven with all this.
And we saw, you know what? I do wonder this. I do have to say this. If there are, seriously, there are people who have real struggles with germs right now. And that's no joke. I think we need to be really thoughtful about them. Look, whatever you think about the transmittability of this particular virus, with all of the talk about it, somebody who maybe has OCD, somebody who has issues about germs, they are really germophobic. I mean, I got it a touch. But if somebody has it a lot, can you imagine how challenging this season could be for them? I think... You might know somebody like that. You might want to reach out to them to perhaps help them in some way, shape, or form get through this. And perhaps, without inappropriate timing and Job-friend-like lecturing help them to trust and rely more on the sovereignty of God? And that you look, I could take a bath in a vat of Purell, and if God wants to give me coronavirus or let me get it, I'm going to get it. And we need to trust in that. We do what we can within a reasonable limit, and that needs to be figured out by every individual. But as we do, we trust in God's sovereignty. He is going to take care of you, and should he ordain, this is the time for you to get something, you're going to get it, and you can't escape it. And if you even, let's say there's somebody out there who they think, I want to get coronavirus, they can run to the grocery store and ask the cashier to sneeze in their face multiple times. They're not going to get it if God doesn't want them to get it. Maybe we could wisely bring the doctrine of sovereignty to comfort people. And speaking of comfort and coronavirus, was talking to Ray the other day. And he echoed something that I believe is true also. People are open to spiritual conversations right now. They are thinking about these issues. Please try to bring your Christian worldview and apply it and not waste this coronavirus. So we're walking down the street. This story's taken longer than the actual walk. And we saw a couple outside. She was sitting in a lawn chair because it wasn't her turn. The husband, now you got to imagine, these people are like 50-something. I would guess they've done, you know, they've made it to 50-something. They have stuff. They've got a garage with cars. They own shoes. They're able to tie them and lace them up. So somehow they've been able to survive this long. They're playing cornhole. He's tossing, you know what cornhole is, don't you?
Beanbag toss.
The beanbag toss is what it is, into the hole. It was his, and he's throwing. I've never seen them cornholing before. They probably had it in their garage for when the kids come over, would be my guess. Two adults playing cornhole. This is going to be fascinating to see how coronavirus changes us. It really is. People are just, they're being forced to slow down, at least where we live. The pace is absolutely the hectic, crazy pace of a major metropolitan area. It is different. I'm getting to the office in 9 minutes. 9 minutes. Now, Tony, for you, you think that's torture. 9 minutes where you live is like,
that's how long it takes them to get down the stairs.
On a good day.
Nine minutes is like, whoa. This is paradise, man. How will this change us? Time will tell. How will this change industries? How will this change? For instance, my daughter, one of them, works at a hospital. And she was just texting and saying that the pharmacists are now going home. And I'm like, the pharmacists? Well, they can approve the drugs over the phone. Will that change how work gets done in the future? Don't know. Will this change restaurants in the future? Don't know. Will this change family dynamics in the future? Don't know. What about cell phones? What about what about cornhole? Will it change in the future? I don't know. But we'll be seeing something. The only question is, will I have wasted my coronavirus? A lot of people experiencing a lot of inconveniences. Received an email from a fellow, can't get baptized. He was going to get baptized. Well, they're not doing baptisms. People who are getting married, not getting married. Got to tell you something. This is going to change us as a culture somehow. Now, some people, they're figuring out how to get through it with a little help from their Pornhub friends.
Ew.
Do you know Pornhub? What a benevolent organization. They are so altruistic.
Aren't they?
Not only did they offer free porn to Italy, now they're offering it also to France and Spain.
Wow.
Aren't they nice? It's like a drug dealer. Try it. We'll give you the first batch for free. In people, as if people need to be persuaded to watch porn. Porn use way up during coronavirus. Lots of people. I looked it up. Alcohol consumption, way up with coronavirus. People needing something to get through the challenge. It's just an opportunity for Christians. That's all. It's an opportunity for us to show we don't use things to get through. What was the line? Oh, this is such a good line. Oh, I wish I had written it too, and I can't even remember it. We do not. I'm getting it here. It's coming. I've almost got it. It was. I think it was a quote from John Piper. We do not. We lean on the everlasting arm. Oh, I know. It was about guns. It had to do with guns. We don't rely on carrying arms. We rest in the everlasting arms. That's pretty good stuff right there. This is an excellent email that was sent to me about coronavirus in one sense. The bad sense was it was from a local church that sent this out. God is not the author of pain and suffering. What we know is that God, as revealed to us in Jesus, is light, love, goodness, beauty, and life. I don't believe God causes pain, suffering, and global panic. Wow, you talk about kicking the can. Well, who is he out of touch? Is he unaware? Is he not plugged in? Is his internet broken? Why is all of this stuff happening? You see, if you do not surrender to sovereignty and to God ordaining everything, and God, by the way, he can cause pain. It's not a sin for him to do so. After all, hell, pretty painful. It is right and it is just. Another squishy liberal trying to comfort people, which ultimately doesn't bring comfort. But I love this preamble. Attached is a screenshot, part of a message from a church my family and I escaped from last year. I left out the name of the church and pastor since you have said you don't want to start picking on every little church that engages in false teaching. Outstanding. And we don't. This is terrible theology, but do we need to point out and hyper-criticize every little thing that we disagree with? Well, I'm inclined to. No, we don't. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. I always tell you that we love hearing from you, and we truly do. Let me share one from the mailbag. Hello, Wretched. I began seeing your YouTube videos in early January. I was a very devoted, involved member of a charismatic church at the time. At first, I honestly didn't like your videos. I would watch a few, but you stepped on my toes. But the Holy Spirit began opening my eyes. I have since found an amazing church that loves God's word and loves us. I meet regularly with the pastor in a discipleship group and have gained many new friends. Thanks for encouraging me to find a biblical church when I was confused. And I'm thankful Jesus is more powerful than my stubbornness to open my eyes to him through your ministry. In Christ, read. If you'd like to send us your wretched story, idea@wretched.org. If you'd like to join with us to make more stories like this possible, visit wretched.org/donate and become a Wretched Gospel Partner. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
What are you doing April 8th? I know you're getting as many copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You are going out to the streets to a university campus, joining many wretches to give away a gospel booklet that demonstrates Jesus is God. Co-authored with this man, Phil Johnson. Say hi, Phil Johnson.
Hi, Phil Johnson.
He's better in writing. Get your copies of The Man Who Split Time and give it away to as many people as you can on April 8th.
So join us for the Easter Invasion, April the 8th.
To get your copies of Wretched's newest evangelical resource today, go to wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time, and join your fellow wretches April the 8th at any public university or college campus for the Easter invasion. Let's invade these campuses and share the gospel by handing out The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copies today at wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
On the other hand, you've got Massachusetts. This is Wretched Radio, as reported another day here on Wretched Radio. Wow, that made it sound like we're professionals. Friel, nobody is deceived for a second. Ohio determined abortions non-essential procedures. Sorry, you cannot take the life of your child during coronavirus in Ohio. Massachusetts, just the opposite decision was made. Thought you might be interested in knowing, well, what is a non-essential surgery? If abortion is, you know, the demanding to take the life of your innocent, whole child, what would be considered non-essential? Well, colonoscopies, those are non-essential. So if you are fearing you might have a polyp, too bad. Hip replacement surgeries, limp on, that's non-essential. Just know that a woman can still take the life of her child. So with every hobble, with every painful hip, with every front that comes in that causes you to ache a little bit, please know abortions still happening in Massachusetts. I'm sure that will bring you some comfort. Injections of any substance into a joint space or body cavity. So if you, I don't know, if you, a cortisone shot, can't be getting that. Can't be getting your shots, apparently. I'm just reading it. Injections of any substance into a joint space or body cavity. Can't get that. Abortion you can get, but not that. Orthopedic procedures, such as hip replacement, knee replacement, no. Bronchoscopies.
Physical therapy, no.
No. Kidney tube placements, no. Any endoscopic procedure, no. Invasive radiology, no. Most dermatology procedures. You got something that's a growth on your, that your, the doctor said, uh-oh, well, sorry. Most of them are going to have to wait. But a woman can get an abortion because that's essential. Invasive ophthalmic procedures. Just so you know, like a news anchor, I practiced that one a number of times because ophthalmic, that ain't easy
that
right there.
Roll off the tongue.
We actually have a friend. She had cataract surgery done on her left eye, and then she could see clearly out of her left eye. What a blessing. But the right eye needed to be done. That was going to have to wait. So you've got the, whoa, this one is clear and this one is a mess. She ended up actually getting it done right before they canceled all these in Georgia, at least. Invasive ophthalmic procedures. Now, I'm just going to say that one more time. Why? Because I can. Invasive ophthalmic procedures, including miscellaneous procedures. Oh, I didn't practice.
Man, that's procedures.
Nah. Tooth extractions. Forget about it. Oral procedures. No. Need your teeth cleaned? Can happen, but a woman can get an abortion. Podiatric procedures, like removing an ingrown toenail.
Foot stuff.
Too bad. Skin or wound debridement. I don't know what that has to do with your wife, but nevertheless, sound wave treatment to break down kidney stones. Okay. Hold the phone, Henrietta.
Wait a minute. We can't do that?
Nope. You cannot do that. Sound wave treatment. You just suffer. You just language with a pain that legitimately.
What if I say it's a baby?
Right. You identify your kidney stone as a baby.
I do.
They'll be happy to remove it for you. That's how that works in our country.
Silly problem solver.
Uh-huh. Yeah. The irony here, Republican governor said the medical limitations are being established to, quote, help protect our most vulnerable population. Except babies, don't you know? War for Life, it continues. Please, if you can, support preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. They're in the trenches, ultrasounds, preaching the gospel. They still need your support. If you can, $28 an ultrasound, preborn.org/wretched. This from LifeSite News. Researchers demand aborted babies' bodies for coronavirus experiments. Kim Hassenkrug. Somebody loves the motherland, I'm guessing. An immunologist at the National Institute of Health, the Rocky Mountain Laboratories, told the Post he hasn't been, Kim is a he in this instance, that he hasn't been arguing for a month, has been arguing for a month that the pandemic warrants an exemption to a ban imposed last year prohibiting government researchers from using tissue from abortions in their work. We got to use those aborted babies to deal with coronavirus. What's happening in this instance? This, again, would be pragmatism. The end justifies the mean. Maybe this person, this Kim fellow, agrees, okay, I don't like abortions, but let's use them because it'll help us with coronavirus. That's pragmatism, the end justifying the means. One of these days, we will finish up that Vodi-Bakum sermon, which was an absolute staggering masterpiece on the subject of pragmatism based on 2 Samuel 6. It is absolutely outstanding because pragmatism, you talk about a virus, it has invaded the evangelical church. You know who wouldn't go for the pragmatism?
Ooh.
Go ahead and guess. What famous artist said ixnay on the agmatism pray? That's right, Van Gogh. This was sent to me from Gareth. Fascinating. He said he's studying Van Gogh, Vincent Van Gogh. You know, Van Gogh, a lot of people love his work, but I'll tell you, that kid, whew, he was a rascal. Talk about a naughty boy. His mother would tell him to do something. It would go in one ear.
And stay there.
Would stay there is what it would do. Van Gogh resisted the temptation to gear his approach, his artwork, to public taste in order to make a sale. What would that be? That would be pragmatism. I believe, as an artist, this is the best. Right here. But it doesn't sell. Therefore, I'm going to paint something I don't believe is the best in order to, all pragmatic words, make money. That's going on in the church all day, every day. What is going to make people happy? How do we make this elder board decision? How do we do worship? What's going to make the most people happy? What do most people enjoy? That seems like a good idea. No, that's pragmatism. What will have the most people come through the doors? What do we need to do to keep people here? Wrong question, wrong question, wrong question, wrong question. That is pragmatism. The question is, what does God want? Period. End of story. If he wants it, that's what I want. And here's the best part about the whole shebang. This is a staggering fact. If you don't like doing something that God likes and you do it, it's going to make you happy. Worship, I think, is the perfect example of that. So often we do worship that pleases us and it makes us feel good. So we think, I don't like that style. I don't like that type because, well, I just don't prefer it. Now, the question rightly asked is, what does God prefer? And if we conclude that God prefers the style you don't like, if you do the style you don't prefer, but he does, you will get what it is that you are seeking from the lesser. That's the formula. That's how things work. You want to gin up a feeling. You want an emotion from worship. I want to feel good when I'm done. So I know the type of music, the style I like that makes me feel good. Guess what? It's not going to work. At least not in any sort of substantial or long-lasting way. But if you do the worship that pleases God, you will feel good. Because that's what obedience brings. The very thing so many people seek in their worship, they will not find until we do it God's way. That's the formula. That's the operation of the universe. You are somebody who, you know what? I just want to be happy. I want to be happy. This woman, she doesn't make me happy. So I'm not going to be, I'm going to go sleep with somebody else because it's going to make me happy. Not going to make you happy because it's not God's way. Do the thing that doesn't make you happy but pleases God and you'll be happy. Obedience will make you happy because that's the way God designed you. And like a toy, like a factory, like a piece of equipment, if it is not running the way that it was designed, it will not run well. It will not fulfill its purpose. But when we are obedient, we do what we are told, whether we like it or not. It will render, it will produce the feeling that actually brings joy and satisfaction. That's what obedience does. If you can get that through your kid's noggin, woo, woo, you will save them a lot of pain. So I'll give it a go on your behalf, mom and dad. Son, daughter, obey your parents. It'll go well with you. That's a biblical promise right there. Your life will get better. You say, my parents are terrible. They're awful. Mm-hmm. Be obedient. You'll be happy. It's a promise. Because that's the way the world operates. Van Gogh, believe me that in artistic matters, this was written March 1882. Believe me that in artistic matters, the world holds true. Honesty is the best policy. Better to put a bit more effort into a serious study than being stylish to win over the public. I won't run after the art lovers or dealers. Let those who are interested come to me. Oh, that more of us were like Vincent van Gogh, not about art, but about worship, about ecclesiology, about our homes. Let the world say, this is what we want. And let's use that side of Van Gogh and not hear a word they're saying. And ask ourselves the question, what does God want? What pleases him? And do that. And guess what? We'll be pleased because of it. Until tomorrow. Go serve your king.